As I mentioned, I encourage you to keep Psalm 81 open. We will primarily look at that text, although all three are very similar in their emphasis on hearing and listening. And this is, as I'm sure you're all aware, the final Sunday of 2020. I do not need to belabor the point or take any time to mention one more time, as we hear over and over, what a strange and bizarre, probably difficult year for all of us this has been. But in general, I think it's a good practice. It's not, we don't need to be legalistic about it, but it's a good practice to take the final Sunday of each year to be intentional, to reflect on what's come before us in the past year, to think about, to prepare our hearts and our minds for what is coming. That's a good practice in general that many Christians have observed over the years. And so as we finish out 2020, as we get ready for the arrival of 2021, Lord willing, another year, we all pray, hope, perhaps even expect, Lord willing, that a year from now we won't be in the same circumstances, that we'll be gathered here together on the final Sunday of 2021. Lord willing, we can pray for that, hope for that. But whatever might be the case, as we look back and as we look forward, of all the different themes, of all the different passages that could have been kind of centered here today, this theme of listening to the Word of God really stood out. And I want to give you a couple of reasons for that this would both summarize what we think about as we look back on 2020. Was this a year when we listened to the word of the Lord in our lives? Was this a year when we truly had ears to hear, or were there patterns in our lives? And for each of us, surely to some degree this is true, where we resisted hearing the word of the Lord, where we were too distracted, or where what God spoke didn't fit our desires and our preconceived agendas, and therefore we turned away. And looking forward, how might we move into 2021 prioritizing, committing to being a people who listen, who hear the word of the Lord? So why this theme? And let me mention just a couple of reasons before we go to Psalm 81. Overall, the different words for listening and hearing in Scripture appear over 1,500 times. This is a theme, both in Scripture and in life, that is so common that you can miss it like the nose in front of your face. If you actually pay attention and look for this theme in Scripture, it is stunning how pervasive this theme is from beginning to end in Scripture. And of course, and for the sake of time, I won't dig into this too much, but in every area of life, every relationship, every aspect of family life, of our friendships, of our work, every aspect of our experience of the world has some real connection to whether we listen and pay attention, or whether we are unable to or unwilling to pay attention. The quality of our relationships, the quality of our experience of life is so connected to our skill, our ability, our commitment to listen. Not only does this theme dominate all of Scripture, but I'm guessing that you've each heard this before. I think it's in and of itself incredibly insightful, incredibly important, that the most frequent command in Scripture that God gives his people is do not be afraid. Do not fear. I think that's incredibly significant. It's not just a random stat. I think that really gets at the fact that this is a command that God really wants us to hear, really wants us to obey, that our tendency to be anxious, to be stressed, to be afraid, and to turn away from God in our fear is so central. And I'm guessing we've each heard that God over and over, hundreds of times in Scripture, says, do not be afraid. Here's something that I think is maybe a little less unknown, a little less known to us, which is, if do not fear is God's most frequent command to his people in Scripture, that we do not listen, that we do not hear what God says to us, is far and away God's most frequent complaint about his people in Scripture. It dominates Psalm 81. It's there implicitly in Deuteronomy 6, if you know both what came in the 40 years before Deuteronomy in the wilderness, as well as what comes in the centuries after in Israel's story, that God regularly expresses, oh, that my people would listen to me, and is deeply frustrated, even laments that we are not a listening people. And so there is something about this that for each of us, if we could look at the pattern of what we complain about, what we lament about, what we gripe about most often, there's a direct connection to what we most value, what we most desire, what is most important to us. And the fact that God's most frequent complaint about his people is that they do not listen, I think is a direct insight into what is most important to God's heart, that God yearns for his people to listen. We didn't read this passage, but in the Gospels, Jesus is regularly asked by the crowds, by young scribes and Pharisees, what is, of all the commands that God has given us in the law, what is the most important command? And Jesus responds with Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, listen, O Israel. Many of you will know this, but in Deuteronomy 6, and it's literally just the word in Hebrew for hear or for listen, it's Shema. And our Jewish friends to this day often are committed to praying this prayer or reciting this confession in Deuteronomy 6, that what it means to be the people of God is that we would hear, that we would listen, Shema. And just as is true often today, even in English, that when you hear parents complain about their children, they never listen to me. What you mean by that when a parent says that is not just that my kids don't hear, but they don't obey. They don't do what I say. When we say someone isn't listening to us, we usually mean more than that they just didn't hear us, literally. We usually mean that they didn't take seriously, they didn't respond. And so when God says, Shema, O Israel, hear, listen, he doesn't just mean hear with your ears. He means respond, internalize it, obey what I say. Take seriously what I say. And again, in Psalm 81, it summarizes Israel's past history, its own present malaise and problems, and its future flourishing or lack thereof as being connected to whether the people of God hear and listen to what God says. In the Rule of Saint Benedict, which was written in the 6th century by an ancient Christian, Benedict, some of you have heard of this, the very first line of the Rule of Saint Benedict goes like this. Let me find this real quick. It says, listen carefully, my son, to your master's instructions, that is God, and attend to them with the ear of your heart. The very first thing Benedict says in his discipline is that we need to listen to what God says, and not just attend to it with our ears, but with the ears of our heart. Central to the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, and all the reformers, was an insight, a realization, a commitment, a desire that the flourishing, the well-being of the people of God is intimately connected to hearing the word of God. Therefore, the word of God must be translated into the language, the vernacular of the people. The people must be taught the word, because nothing transcends hearing and listening to what God says for the identity, the well-being, the mission of the people of God. In so many ways, this is what is central. And so as we begin this morning, let me just start with this plea, this reflection, and encourage each of us to think, to prayerfully reflect on this in the moments, hours, days to come. What is simple and in a sense small, but also significant ambition it would be for each of our lives to think, to plan by God's grace and with his help to go into 2021 and to walk through the days, the weeks, and the year to come, Lord willing, that is given to us the time with this aim, among others, that at the end of 2021, we would be better listeners than we are now. That we would be better hearers of the word of God than we are now. To think about what would it look like to go into this new year hearing what God says to us as central to our daily rhythms and habits and disciplines. That's my goal this morning, that we would have a sense of how important this is, that as basic as it is, as simple as it is, that very few things are more connected to our experience of the world and our flourishing or not than whether we listen daily to the word of God. Of course, there are many dangers and difficulties with this, and I'll mention two. One is we live in a culture that is somewhat uniquely aimed at teaching us not to listen. whether through technology, whether through ideology and propaganda, whether through just the divisions and the anger and the noise that is everywhere. We live in a culture that not only doesn't teach us and help us to foster the skill, the virtue, the discipline of the listening, but in a million ways teaches us to be distracted, teaches us to be selective listeners who only hear what we want to hear, teaches us to be seasonal listeners who turn on and off our ears in different seasons, to be inconsistent listeners, to be shallow, superficial listeners. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, but the parable of the sower in Mark 4 is really a story about different kinds of hearers. The only thing that all four categories of people have in common in Mark 4 is that they all hear what God has said in Jesus. They hear the word of the Lord. They hear the gospel. What happens next separates them from each other. Some are, as I said, selective listeners. Some are seasonal listeners. Some are superficial listeners. Some are short-lived listeners. But one of the things that you see there in Mark 4 and you see through all scripture is there's a kind of hearing that doesn't actually listen. There's a kind of hearing that doesn't actually comprehend and respond to and take seriously what has been heard, what has been spoken. And our culture teaches us, not just when it comes to scripture and the word of God, but in general, not to be good listeners. We are a culture of increasing hostility, of misunderstanding, a culture where, whether it's on the left or on the right, social media, the news, you can basically predict what someone is going to say or how they are going to respond according to the prepackaged narratives that they've kind of committed to and chosen. We're not a culture of openness, of learning, of being changed. One of the reasons I think we have this sense as a culture of being stuck, of there being no movement, of one person or one group shouts and screams and says things and the other group just absolutely doesn't listen or interrupts or just starts talking as if this group didn't or this person didn't speak, is because on all sides we have forgotten how to listen or never learned how to listen. And so as we go into Psalm 81, I want us to remember that the context in which we are in, and we are no more immune to it than anyone else as Christians, is a culture that daily, in 100 ways and 1,000 ways, teaches us not to listen. Teaches us, in fact, to be bad listeners, to be inattentive listeners, to be selective listeners. And in that sense, prepares us in an ill-suited way for coming to the Word of God. The second reason, besides our culture, is sin itself in each of our lives means that listening is not the natural tendency of any of our hearts. Every relationship, parents and children, spouses, boyfriends, girlfriends, friends, coworkers, neighbors, every relationship we have, if we really look at it, we express ourselves, we assert ourselves, we focus on what we want more than on what the other person needs. We are more aware of the logic of our own heart than we are of the cries of the hearts of people around us. All of us, because of our sin, struggle with listening, not just with God, but with one another. The vertical, the horizontal, they're all connected here. One last thing before we turn to Psalm 81, just because it's the end of the year and because this is such a pervasive theme, I want us to come to Psalm 81 with just maybe a very brief survey, just a little taste of how pervasive, of how central, of how profound this theme is in Scripture. I'm going to write this up so it can be sent out afterwards this week, but I want you to just kind of think with me for a second. Just follow me as I give you a small sampling of this theme in Scripture. James chapter 1, you all know this, I'm sure. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every one of us be quick to hear, listen, but slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of human beings does not produce the righteousness God requires or desires. Put away all these sinful patterns, but receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's a posture of listening, of receiving, of hearing. And each of us should be quick to hear, listen, but slow to speak. If you would, at some point this coming year, read through the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom, you would see, if you're looking for it, that central to Lady Wisdom, this personified figure who represents God's wisdom in creation and the world regularly calls out to the public, calls out to the world, and Lady Wisdom regularly expresses in Proverbs that what she desires from the world, from people, above all else, attention, that we would hear, that we would listen to her instructions. This figure through whom God created the world, who is the architect of creation, who provided the blueprints for how the world works, and therefore is in the best position possible to know how reality functions, says, just listen. I know how it works. Listen to what I say, and you will do well in life. But the first requirement is to listen, not to speak, to receive, not assert, to be open, not to foreclose what the world is like. Ultimately, one of the central distinctions between the wise and the foolish, the righteous and the wicked, is those who listen and those who do not listen, those who love the sound of their own voice more. We already saw how in the parables of Jesus, listening is central. Hearing is central. Regularly, Jesus says, listen. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to how you listen. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2 says, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Like Psalm 81 is thinking about the moment when we come into the house of God collectively as God's people. What do we do? How do we posture ourselves? What is God looking for? Ecclesiastes says, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. That is to just blabber away with our mouths in a way that's not really paying attention, in a way that's really covering up what's in our heart, and in a way that does not desire to hear what God speaks. Because these fools do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart be hasty to utter words before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Be good listeners before you are speakers. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah's prophetic commission comes to him discouragingly, and it was actually cited by Jesus in Mark 4, Isaiah, I'm sending you a people who have ears but don't know how to listen, and to a people who have eyes but do not see, and I'm sending you a people who are not going to listen. But as the book goes on, and the first half of Isaiah really just fulfills that prophecy, that the servant of the Lord begins to appear in the second half of the book, and the servant of the Lord is described in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 50 as someone that the Lord has given open ears to. And in Psalm 40, and this is later on quoted in Hebrews 10, because it points to Jesus, that the ideal figure that the Lord uses is someone who has an open ear. We have an expression, a vernacular, an idiom in our culture, I'm all ears. The servant of the Lord in Isaiah, the ideal servant in Psalm 40, and Jesus, to whom it points to in Hebrews 10, is someone who is all ears before the Lord, who has an open ear, who not only hears, but who listens and responds. In Psalm 95, very similar to Psalm 81, a call to worship. After the call to worship and the call to rejoice and to celebrate who God is and what he's done for us, there's the warning, but if today you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart as the wilderness generation did. Which itself refers back to Exodus 4 through 14, those opening chapters where Moses and Aaron do all of these wonders before Pharaoh, and God through Moses says to Pharaoh, hear my voice. This is what I'm saying. This is what I'm commanding. Let my people go. And time and time again in those early chapters of Exodus, the refrain is repeated. Pharaoh did not listen, but he hardened his heart. Hardness of heart is the opposite of listening to God in Scripture. Later on, after God liberates his people Israel from Egypt, Exodus 15, verses 25 and 26, sums up what is coming later on. It says, unlike Pharaoh, as my people, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give your ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, then I will put none of the disasters on you that came upon the Egyptians, Instead, I will be your healer. The key is whether Israel listens. Whether what happened to Egypt happens to Israel, or whether Israel experiences a flourishing, a blessing, a grace, a life in the land that is coming, all depends on one thing, whether they listen to what God has said. Mary and Martha in Luke 10 is a famous story, but often I think we miss that. What distinguishes Mary and Martha? One is busy serving, seemingly doing good things, but the other sister is sitting at Jesus' feet, and the key word of that little story is she was listening to what the teacher said. The reason Jesus singles her out over her sister is because she prioritizes, she starts from, she begins with, listening to what Jesus said. Often we just want to get busy with doing and with serving, but often that hides that we're serving out of, we're acting out of, we're doing out of a heart that doesn't really listen. A heart that doesn't perhaps even desire to hear what God says, and we busy ourselves with being occupied with serving. But what God desires is that we would sit at his feet and listen to what he has said. Just a couple more examples. On the Mount of Transfiguration, midway through the Gospels, Jesus is on the mountain, Moses and Elijah appear, and Peter and James and John are stunned at what's going on. They don't quite understand. And central to the Transfiguration is really a story, above all else, about listening and who you listen to. The voice of the Father comes from heaven, and in the midst of Moses and Elijah and Jesus standing before them, the Father singles out Jesus and says one thing, listen to him. That's central to what this story is about. This is the one you listen to. It's often pointed out that one of the most obvious ways that the sense of hearing is different from the sense of seeing in life is that seeing is something that you have some level of agency over. You can close your eyes if you don't want to see what you are seeing before you, what's before you. You can only see in one direction. I don't know what's happening behind me right now or outside or on the sides of me. I can only see in one direction. But hearing is something that happens to us. It's something that no matter what direction it's coming from, that we, if we have eyelids, we don't have earlids. And one of the reasons that seems to be significant in Scripture for why hearing is often emphasized over seeing is that none of us has a choice of whether we will listen or hear. We all listen. We all hear. The question is, who do we listen to? Which voices do we hear? We are inundated with voices, with sounds, and with claims all day long. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, God just speaks right to the cloud, right to the mist, and clarifies and says, this person right here, this is the one to whom you shall listen. Above all else, listen to him. In Ezekiel 3, the programmatic statement for the prophet's ministry, very similar to Isaiah, is, I am sending you to speak to them, Ezekiel, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel has a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. And then finally, two last examples from the New Testament. In the seven letters to the churches at the beginning of Revelation, central to what Jesus desires from each one of them, and it's how each of the seven letters ends, is let him who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whether you listen or whether you don't distinguishes the churches that are faithful from churches that are unfaithful. And finally, in John chapter 10, when Jesus announces himself, presents himself as the good shepherd, he says, unlike the false hirelings, the sheep know, recognize the voice of the shepherd. And the way you know the true shepherd from false shepherds is the sheep hear his voice, they recognize his voice. And the way you know the true sheep is that they listen to what the shepherd says and they follow him. Speaking and hearing a voice that is listened to is central to the relationship between God and his people. So in Psalm 81, with a more prolonged introduction than I would usually give, let me just mention in our last few minutes here, a few observations from Psalm 81. First, and I've already kind of alluded to this, Psalm 81, like Psalm 95, like Psalm 50, those are two very similar psalms, is a call to worship. It probably has its background in either a regular annual festival of Israel, when they gather together to worship, to celebrate, to remember what God has done, or just becomes even more regular than that, like us on a Sunday, gathering together. And in many ways, Psalm 81 is what our worship services are designed after. There's an initial call to worship, a call to rejoice, a call to sing. There is a recounting of God's history with his people. Again, we do that in song. We do that in reading scripture. But then all of it leads to, in the second half of Psalm 81, starting in verses 8 and following, there is a call to respond. There is a call to obey, to listen, to hear, that with the call to celebrate and rejoice, with the recounting of the history of God with his people, all of it leads to, will the people of God be a listening people, a hearing people? And again, in one sense, that shows that hearing is more than just the sounds coming into your ears. Israel has heard this. Just by reading Psalm 81, we've heard it. The question is whether we will listen, whether we will respond. Here's a good way to get into the heart of the call to listen in Psalm 81. In verses 4 through 7, it reminds Israel of their history with God, above all else in the Exodus, that God, when the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, made it a decree, a statute, that they would be his people and that they would acknowledge him, that they would worship. The last line of verse 5 is one of the most confusing part of this psalm. And I just want to draw our attention to it for just a moment so that we can get a sense of what this psalm is saying. It says, I hear a language I had not known, and there's about 18 different interpretations of what this line can mean, but I just want to mention three and then tell you what I think it means. The first question is, who is I? Who is hearing the language that is not known? And the second question is, what's the language that's not known? Maybe the most popular older interpretation of that is that it's referring to the fact that Israel doesn't recognize the speech of the Egyptians, that they're enslaved among a foreign people. And while that's a theme elsewhere in scripture, I don't think that's the point here. Both before this in verses 4 and 5 and after it in verses 6, 7 and following, the only two potential speakers are God and Israel. They're the two main players in this psalm. I hear a language I had not known almost certainly refers to either God hearing a language he has not known or Israel hearing a language that we have not known. I don't ultimately know which one it is. It's a really hard call, but I want to mention both interpretations because I think they both reflect something that's central to this psalm. If it means that I, the Lord, I, God, have heard a language I had not known, what it's referring to is that in Exodus 2, after 400 years of languishing in slavery, and if you remember at the beginning of Exodus, the people of Israel, it's almost implied that they've forgotten who God is. They at the very least don't know his name. And God seems to have been absent and silent for 400 years. And finally, for whatever reason, by God's grace, Israel begins finally to cry out to the Lord. And this might be a reference to that, that God is finally hearing his people call out to him. And if so, then the reference here is the fact that the God who calls us to listen to him is a God who has first listened to us. Now, whether that's what it means or not, that's certainly true, and we'll come back to that. Another possibility is that it can mean that Israel is now, for the first time, hearing a voice, namely the voice of God, that they have not known before. And if that's the case, then what Psalm 81 is teaching us is that when God speaks to us in the present, when we come together to worship, and says above all else, listen, hear, pay attention to what I'm saying, we're not being summoned to do something that's new or that's foreign. We're being recalled back to something that was true at the very beginning of our relationship with God. In the Gospels, Jesus, the first thing he does is he calls out and he says, follow me, and disciples listen and follow. If you are a Christian, If you belong to the people of God, you have already been constituted as the people of God by hearing, by listening. Psalm 81 is not saying, hey, you're already a Christian. You're already the people of God. Now here's another thing I want you to start doing as well, listening. Psalm 81 is reminding us that from the beginning, what constitutes the people of God is hearing the voice of God. That this is, in a sense, a covenant renewal moment. This is the moment when we renew our vows, and central to our vows, central to our commitment, is to listen to what God has said. Either way, I think it's emphasizing that in the relationship between God and his people, from the very beginning, listening has been central. We belong to a God who hears our cries, and we ourselves are constituted as his people by hearing what he has said to us. And so, in Psalm 81, and this is what I'm going to end with, I want to give us, all from Psalm 81, going into the new year, four reasons that we should listen to the word of God, that we should hear what God says to us. These four reasons kind of have a timeline. The first reason has to do with the past. The second reason has to do with the present, right now. Third reason has to do with the future, and the fourth reason is timeless. It's always true. It has always been true, it's true now, and it will be true forever. So real quick, four reasons why we should listen going into 2021, even practically, why we should prioritize. When we think about what's important to me in this new year, whether you make resolutions, whether we're just being reflective as we have just ended or just about to end, Week 52 with the Heidelberg Catechism, which, by the way, I'll come back to that. I didn't know the final line of the Heidelberg Catechism was going to be as appropriate for this sermon. We'll come back to that in a moment. That listening should be central to what we aspire to and what we're committed to. The first is this, that in the past, and I've already alluded to this, that in the past, each of us has already heard from God. Creation itself was summoned into existence by the voice of God. Jesus calls his disciples and summons them to follow. God gives his people the law, and they hear and they respond. Each of us as human beings, especially as the people of God, our lives have been constituted by hearing a voice from the outside that has spoken life into us, and that has summoned us to be something that we were not yet. And so when we hear right now the call to listen, it's actually a call back to our origin. It's actually a call to renew what is most essential about each of us, which is that before we are speakers, we are listeners. Before we say something or figure out what we think is going on in this world, we are addressed as those who are created by God and redeemed by God. And when we listen, in the present, we are going back to our origin story. We are going back to how the whole story began. In creation and in redemption, we're getting back on track. We're not doing something new. And so we should remember that this has always been central to the constitution, the identity, the mission of the people of God. In the present, and again, in Exodus 2, this is central, whether the last line of verse 5 in Psalm 81 is referring to God or not, as I tend to think it probably is, it's true, which is in verse 6, I, the Lord, relieved your shoulder of the burden, referring to being slaves. Your hands were freed from the basket, carrying bricks, carrying clay and straw. In distress, you called out, and I delivered you. I answered you. That is, the story begins not with us listening to God, but with God hearing our cries for help. One of the reasons, you could put it this way, we are a listening people is that we belong to a listening God. One of the reasons we hear, one of the reasons we prioritize paying attention to what God has spoken to us, and I would say ultimately, one of the reasons we prioritize paying attention to one another, listening to others around us, even if they contradict or don't fit with our desires and our preconceived notions, is because we imitate our Creator and Redeemer, and when we listen, we are reflecting the image of the God in whom we are made. We are doing something in listening to God, to one another, that God has first done to us. We belong to a God who hears the cries of the people that he has created that he's redeemed and he loves. And so when we listen, we're not doing something new, something foreign. There is a sense in which the only reason obedience is something we do, but it'd be wrong, and rightly so, it would be wrong, to say that God obeys us is it's simply because of the creator-creature distinction. But God does listen to us as we listen to him, or better, we hear, we listen, because God listens to us. That's always the logic of grace, that we listen because he first listened to us, and then with one another, we extend, we replicate that with one another. We listen to one another because the Lord listens to us, just as we forgive one another because the Lord has forgiven us. We love one another. We're patient with one another. We're merciful with one another because the Lord is first. All of those things for us. And so in the present, we should remember that we listen because God is a listening God and he hears our cries. It's not at all a central point this morning, but if you understand this, if you grasp this theme in Scripture, not only should we listen more in 2021, listen more intentionally, listen more deeply, listen more openly, with real openness to a change coming from something God is saying, but we should also pray more, because we have a God who hears us and who listens to us. In the future, that's the past, that's the present. In the future, and this is the final verses of Psalm 81, Psalm 81 starts by recounting the past history of God and his people, that the relationship started with a hearing, a listening that went in both directions. Israel cried out, God heard, God gave commands, and Israel committed themselves to listening and obeying. That's how this whole story started. But in the present, in Psalm 81, whenever it was written, Israel is no longer listening. And God laments over that. But in the future, God says, if you would stop resisting my word, if you would stop failing to pay attention, and if you would just listen to me, O Israel, I would soon subdue their enemies. Verse 14, I would turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him, and their fate would last forever, and he would feed you with the finest of the wheat and honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. It's referring to the wilderness stories of manna from heaven, water from the rock, and of course at the end of verse 10, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. It's reminding Israel that so much of the disaster we experience, so much of the misery and the brokenness and the fragmentary crumbs of our experience are because we fail to listen to the Lord. And going forward, there is a flourishing in 2021. I am not the Lord, and so I don't know what 2021 will hold or what it could hold, and I don't want you to hear this like that, but nonetheless, we can say, even if in an open-handed, humble way that's appropriate to creatures who don't know the future, there are experiences of flourishing in 2021 for each of us individually and for us as a people that will only come if we listen to what the Lord says. And there are things we will miss out on in 2021 if we are a people who do not listen. And hear not only the truth of that, but God yearning that we would listen so that we would flourish. Both Jonathan Edwards, the famous American Puritan, and John Calvin both zeroed in on this really interesting image in verse 10. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And I want to read these, and then I'll end with the last point. Jonathan Edwards says in his famous, brilliant book, Religious Affections, in the second to the last section of the book, the 11th so-called reliable sign, in which he makes the claim that only God satisfies the human heart in human beings. And then he immediately deals with the objection that not many Christians seem to be very satisfied in God. How can we sing Sunday after Sunday, I am satisfied in God alone, in light of what our experience during the week is, where we're so needy, we're so unhappy, we're so unfulfilled, we're so unsatisfied? How can that be true? How can you really say God is satisfying and not believe that you're just making that up, that you're just projecting something onto the universe that's not really there? And Jonathan Edwards gives this profound response. Spiritual good from God is truly satisfying, as there is enough in it to satisfy each one of our souls, as to degree if obstacles were but removed. and the enjoying faculty that God has given us, our appetite, our tongue, were just duly applied to what he offers. There is room enough here in what God gives his people to extend itself like an infinite ocean. If people be not satisfied in what God gives them, in their degree of happiness, the cause is with us. It is because we do not open our mouths wide enough. So Jonathan Edwards says, and John Calvin in his commentary on Psalm 81 says, by the expression, open wide your mouth, God tacitly condemns the contracted views and desires in us which obstruct, again, like Edwards, an obstacle, which obstruct the exercise of his goodness towards us. If the people are impoverished, we may suppose God is saying here, the blame is entirely to be ascribed to us, because our capacity is not large enough to receive the blessings of which we stand in need, or rather, because of our unbelief, our failure to listen, we reject the blessings which flow spontaneously from God to us. Whence it follows that the reason why God's blessings seem to drop upon us in so sparing and slender a manner is because we open our mouths too narrowly. In light of Psalm 81, what's the solution? Listen, open wide your mouth. Everything we need, God provides and has promised us. And so the fourth and final reason, a timeless reason, it's been true in the past, it's true today, and it will always be true in the future. And you see it in verse 8, verse 11, verse 13, where three times God exclaims, verse 8, hear, O my people, while I admonish you. It's the same word from Deuteronomy 6, Shema. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. Verse 11, but my people did not listen to me. Israel did not submit to me. Maybe even better, Israel didn't want to listen to me. And verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. To use an idiom or a category that's popular today, according to Psalm 81, maybe God's central love language is listening. God loves when his people listen to him. And one of the ways that as we come to a close, I would try to summarize this, that according to Psalm 81, according to so many passages in Scripture, listening is what love does. Because God loves us, he listens to us and he hears when we cry out. And if we love God, we will listen to what he says. As John says, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. And his commandments will not be burdensome because it's out of love. That's central to what God's heart beats for, what he desires and yearns for from his people. What he laments over when it is absent in our lives is that we would be a listening people that mirrors his listening of us, and that there would be an open reciprocity, no obstacles, nothing obscuring it, and that we would listen to the God who listens to us. For the sake of time, I'm not going to get into this, but where do we hear God's voice in nature and creation? Above all else, in Scripture as it points to Jesus. Let's, in the new year, think about ways that we can listen to the voice of God. And in terms of the so what, the application, real quickly, as you end this year in the days to come, as you get ready for the year to come, here are a couple of suggestions for what we might do with this. Three D's. The first is this, is maybe do some diagnostics. And what I mean by that is ask yourself, what voices am I really listening to on a daily basis? What noise, what source outside of myself really has my attention? What gets my energy, my time, my focus? And it's maybe not necessarily something that's bad in and of itself, but it shouldn't be as central as it actually is. And let's do a diagnostic voice, a diagnostic question. Insofar as we're not listening to God, at least not as much as we should be, what other voices have usurped his place? Let's become aware of that. One of the reasons we confess and we repent every service is because there's always room for growth in that area. But second, let's ask another deep question, the discernment question. What is God saying to us? What is God saying to me in my life in this season? What is God saying to us as a church, What is God saying in light of what's going on in our culture? And again, that's beyond the scope of this message this morning. I don't mean that the Spirit's going to whisper the answer in your ear. I don't mean that you should look inside yourself for the answer. I just mean that as we listen to the Word of God week after week, day after day, let's not just come with a commitment to listening, but let's press in and ask, what is the Lord saying to us in this season? What would God have us do? Like Samuel, let's day after day in 2021 say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. If there's anything that I think gets at the heart of why listening is so simple, but also so complex, is listening is one of those activities in human life, both before God and with one another, that's just an irreducible combination of both will and skill. Listening is something that your heart has to be in the right place. No matter how gifted you are, people can tell when you're not really paying attention. People can tell when you just want to interrupt and say what you think instead, that there needs to be the will to listen. But it's also true at the same time that listening is a skill. And simply wanting to listen doesn't mean that we know how to listen very well. Listening is about being curious, about exploring, about learning from our mistakes, about asking questions of those around us, especially of God in His Word. And so both in the will to listen and the skill to listen, let's press in and seek discernment. What is God saying to us in this season? And then finally, final D word, discipline. Are we actually, to use another image, another expression of Jonathan Edwards, are we in the days of our lives, the hours, the rhythms of our life, are we putting ourselves in the path of blessing so that we can actually listen to what God says? Or are we so distracted, so busy, so focused on other voices that we are going long periods of time without actually having the Word of God to hear? And again, that's scripture, that's nature, creation, it's beauty, it's goodness, that's one another in the church as the Spirit speaks to the members of the church for the edification of others. Let's discipline ourselves in the sense of be intentional to hear what God says to us on a regular basis. Part of that will be removing other voices that are taking up space, but part of that will be, perhaps for most of us, including me, for sure me, devoting ourselves to new habits of reading scripture, of connecting with one another, of praying, of just even just taking time to ponder, to reflect on, and to respond to what God says. And again, as we close 2020 and go into 2021, I hope that to some degree the desire, the yearning that this has been for me in the past week has rubbed off a bit on you, that when I think about what might this coming year be, I hope that we hear the voice of God. Oh, that my people would listen to me in 2021. Then it would go well with them. And so let's open wide our mouth, Neighborhood Church. Please pray with me.